I'd like you to take the Word of God with me, please, and let's return to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 8. I hope you remember that the great door is open. It is open. And that it is effectual. God is at work. He will meet you as by faith you go through that door. The Lord will meet you. And you'll marvel at all the wonderful things that are accomplished as God meets you and accomplishes those things through your life. And I want you to remember also that the door will not always be open. Take advantage of it. Seize the moment. Grasp what God gives you. The Lord Jesus Christ said we must work the works of Him that sent us while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And as we return to this last chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Word of God says in chapter 16, beginning with verse 8, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." So I bring this second message on the other side of this verse. A great door is open and has many adversaries. Many adversaries. I want you to notice a word here that's a conjunction, joining together the open door and the adversaries. Let me read it again. I want you to mark one word. "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and..." You and I might imagine that God would say, "But..." Now there's a great opportunity, a great door. God will meet you. Marvelous things can happen. Yes, it can be done. "But..." But He doesn't say that. He says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." The idea is there can never be a great open door that's not accompanied by many adversaries. Lots of people would like to see the end product without the price paid for the product. From time to time, people see wonderful young people or well-behaved children, and they say, "I'd really like to see kids like that more often." Well, it costs somebody something. It costs someone something. The devil hates everything that God loves and promotes. And we're in a warfare. This isn't a playground or a playpen. It's a battlefield. And we're to be warriors in God's army. Paul didn't think he was going on a nice trip through Asia and then on to Europe. He was jumping right in the middle of the fight with the devil and all the devil's cohorts. And when he reviewed his ministry to the Ephesian elders who met him at Miletus, as he bade them goodbye and told them they would not see his face anymore, he talked about some of these hardships. So now we're not just dealing with the great open door being effectual. And I love that. I love that word. I've been captured by that word for years. I mean that. Years. I want to understand what it means. That God opens the door and God says if we go through it, it will be effectual. He'll do His part. When we do our part, God will do His part. And it's nothing unless God does His part. It's more than an opportunity. Many people have an opportunity. It's what God does as He meets us, as we trust Him and believe Him in that opportunity. That many of you could give testimonies for on and on about how you attempted something that you knew God wanted you to do. You were trusting the Lord and believing God in it, but the Lord proved Himself beyond what you could ever imagine. The great door is open and it is effectual. Now, the great door is open and there are many adversaries. When I thought and prayed about this particular message as God put it on my heart, I thought, I don't want to give you information. You know, sometimes preachers and pastors lapse into that and they just sort of inform people. I'm not here to inform you. I'm here to try to help you by the work of the Holy Spirit and to stir you up to do with your life what God wants you to do. I see myself as a prompter behind this pulpit to say, let's get at it and stay everlastingly at it till Jesus comes. And I tell you, a great door and effectual is opened unto us. A great door. No man or woman, young person, ever lived in any age in human history that has such an open door as we have. Such an open door. And occasionally you may find yourself saying, well, there's so many horrible things going on. That's one of the reasons Paul gives here on the inspiration of the Spirit of God for staying in Ephesus. Many adversaries. You say problems abound, storms everywhere, disappointments, people running wild. Yes, many adversaries. Many. So here's the door, and at the door stand the adversaries. How will we deal with it? We identify them, and by God's grace, we deal with them. I'm going to surprise you for a moment. Let's begin with the adversary of self. Self. I'm saying to you, before Paul could get anything done for God in Ephesus and go through the open door that God was giving him with the great opportunity of Pentecost and this celebration coming and population swelling and gospel being preached and lives changed, he had to deal with himself. And you'll have to deal with yourself. And I'll have to deal with myself before we get anything done for God. On more than one occasion, I asked my spiritual father, Dr. Lee Robertson, a man I greatly admire and speak of often. I said, Dr. Robertson, what's the most troubling thing you must deal with? And without a moment's hesitation, he would always say, me, self, self. The most difficult thing I have is self. You know, sometimes you can do something and 100 people or 1,000 people can say, hey, great job, great job. But in your heart, you're low, you're sinking, you feel like a failure. And you think, oh, what a flop. Now, some of that may be good. It keeps us dependent upon the Lord. But again, I remind you, we must deal with self. You remember when Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh? I had the idea, when you start out to serve God, you ought to be like a decathlon athlete. Everything ought to be perfectly working in your body, no health problems, because you know you're serving God and you need the strongest possible body to be a fearsome force, robust in God's hand to get it done. But not so with Paul. He had something wrong, terribly wrong. So much so that he prayed earnestly that God would remove it. 3 fervent times in prayer. Perhaps this meant for days, weeks, I do not know. No one does. But no doubt he believed that God would remove it. But God didn't remove it. But God told him, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So he had to live with it, not apart from it. He had to live with it. I want you to hold your place here and look at what he says about his own life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen how he talks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And of himself he says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's literally saying, my body is kept in submission. The things the natural man wants, the things the natural man desires, there's a battle going on. There are distractions that lure me. And I constantly must keep my guard up and keep my body in subjection because I'm on a mission with God and I must deal with myself always. Deal with myself. Now think of that. Once, if you look, please, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, once he was so bad, he thought, I'm going to die. I'm surely going to die. In verse 8 of chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Look in verse 10. Delivered, deliver, doth deliver, yet deliver. But he had to deal with it. There is no painless way to follow Jesus Christ. There's no perfect path. Nothing like that. Nothing exists. But it's while we're dealing with difficulties and things that sometimes may even seem impossible like this and say, this is going to kill us. Yourself can become your greatest adversary. No doubt about it. What an adversary. I want to show you something that you know already. I remind you in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul gives this statement. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, I want you to mark it. We're dealing with self now. Paul said, I've had a separating experience. We need that separating experience. If you'll remember, I gave a message on that not too awfully long ago. You have to deal with yourself. You prepare for the battle before the battle ever arrives. Of course, God helps you in that moment when you're taken by surprise. God will help you. But decisions about serving God and giving your best to the Lord and living for God and not being distracted, things you will not put in your body or in your eye gate or ear gate, those decisions are made before you ever face them. No, no, that's not for me. That's not for me. Because I am separated unto the gospel of God. Now here he found himself in a place of great opportunity for the gospel in Ephesus. But he said, there are many adversaries had to deal with himself. He learned this early on. I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 just for a moment and chapter 3. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of all of this. In 2 Timothy, he tells us about some of these problem people. He's saying, bring my cloak that I left at Troas. Bring the parchments. Then he says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Think about this. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. do you imagine Paul dealt with that? What about our responses? How would we deal with it? I want to show you something in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look at it, please. The Bible says, begin with verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me." Now, notice this. At Antioch. There are two Antiochs. The Antioch where Paul was sent out, Acts chapter 13. Then Antioch of Poseidon, where he went on his missionary journey. Terribly mistreated. And the Bible says at Iconium, terribly mistreated. And at Lystra, if you know the record, you know the book, the Word of God says that he was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. I'm telling you, whatever you attempt to do, whatever you say, by God's grace, I'm going to do, wherever you find yourself involved in the Lord's work, wherever you know there's an open door, you can count on this one thing. There are many adversaries. And the first one you need to deal with is yourself. Are you willing to do that? In that sense, to be hard on yourself. Not self-condemning. No, I'm not talking about that. Not filled with such introspection that everything you think you've done is a failure. I'm not talking about that. But if Satan can get you down, he'll get you down. If he can use discouragement, he'll use discouragement. If he can have a friend like Demas, who forsook Paul and left for Thessalonica right in the middle of a storm for life's battle to serve God, that'll happen. You'll be back in the same condition again and again and again. This is at the end of his journey. The end of his journey, when he's talking about what happened at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. You must deal with yourself. Now, let's stop for a moment, because I'm trying to help you and I want to be a help to myself. What is it you need help with in your life? Do you know your vulnerabilities? You see, we think sometimes that Satan attacks our weaknesses. But Satan will go after our strengths because we think we don't need God in those areas. Self. Self. Oh, may God in heaven help us. Enemies. Adversaries. Then, of course, we must deal with Satan. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to what Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a lesson we must learn. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Notice the word adversary, your adversary. Paul said there are many adversaries. Your adversary. The person that you're involved with that's against you, that's taken the other side. Satan always takes the other side from God. It's really a legal term. Any person practicing law can tell you what adversary means in a legal situation. And this involves that. Remember that Satan combines all these things, a deceiver, an accuser, an adversary. He'd like to tell you that you're not safe, that God's out to get you. But remember what the Lord has done to already take care of that. I want you to mark this verse, have it written down somewhere in your Bible. It's in the little book of 1 John. And I want you to look at it, chapter 3 and verse 8. Just the second part of it. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, what does that mean, that he might destroy the works of the devil? I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews just for a moment. In the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter, if you'll get hold of this, God will give you grace and strength to face the devil and to flee from him when you're supposed to flee from him. Let's begin with verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice that expression. God says that people were all their lifetime living in fear, subject to bondage. What could the devil do? What's the devil going to do to me? What power will the devil have over me? And the Bible plainly tells us that Jesus Christ took upon flesh, was robed in flesh, came to earth. Again, looked at the verse 14 of chapter 2 in Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He was robed in flesh, dwelt among us, so he could go to the cross. And what did he do? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. The only way for death to be conquered is by death. There are two things we must learn when we look at the life of Jesus on earth. We must look at dying and death. Remember in the garden, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't saved from dying. You and I are not going to be saved from dying. If the Lord doesn't come soon, we're going to go through the door of death. But the Lord's taken the fear out of it. But he saves us from death. In other words, death will not separate us from God. Remember the Lord Jesus said on the cross, and this is mysterious to me, even after all these years, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore our sin debt. He suffered our punishment. The billows of God's wrath rolled on the Son of God. And he gave up the ghost. He died. He died. But he didn't stay dead. And he faced Satan and conquered Satan's power. He stripped the devil. And he came back from battling the devil and said, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead. I went through the dying experience. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. So he's a defeated foe, this Satan, a defeated foe. But he hates God's children. He hates us. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is about Christians. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. They were persecuted, suffering people. He hated them. He's their adversary. He'd like to say, no, God doesn't love you. He wouldn't let this happen. God wouldn't let you go through all of this if he really cared about you. That's not true. He's a liar and the father of it. Once you ask God to forgive your sin and by faith trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're safe in God's hands. The Lord's sheep hear him. They know his voice. They follow him. He gives them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. He said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So when Paul was doing battle with the devil, and he was doing battle with the devil, this adversary, this greatest of adversaries, he was doing battle with him. But he was safe in the Lord. Secure in Jesus. He could not be lost. He could not. Remember, the devil is still the Lord's devil. I mean by that, he's on a chain and he can't do beyond what God allows him to do. I want you to look again in the book of Hebrews, if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 13, the word of God says in verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The blood of the everlasting covenant. You may not think about it often, you should, but you are part of that blood of the everlasting covenant. Mark those words. You're a privileged subject of the eternal transaction. You're a privileged subject of the eternal transaction between God the Father and God the Son in the everlasting covenant. You're safe in Jesus. That's what the Lord accomplished when he met Satan on the cross and destroyed his power. He can't drag you off to hell. He can't do things to you that God won't allow him to do. And God is in charge. So let's go back to our verse. Who are these many adversaries? Who are they? He dealt with himself. He dealt with Satan. He deals with other sinners. Look at the record, if you would please. In the book of Acts, there was a man who took it upon himself to try to destroy the Apostle Paul. A man. The Bible says in chapter 19 of Acts, in verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." This was a real person, Demetrius. But he represents every person who opposes God and God's work throughout the entire world for all time. When you and I start attempting to go through the open doors that God gives us, we're going to meet a Demetrius. It's going to disrupt their party, their prophet, their plan. And when they get pushed or disrupted, the power struggle begins. And they want to go after the person. They want to become an adversary to the person. A conquest, if possible, to the person who's serving the Lord. Now I want us to stop here, and I just want to pull a curtain down just for a moment. And I want you to know something. You and I have to be prepared. Because if we're going to serve God, we're going to stir up the devil and his crowd. But don't be fearful. Get yourself as right with God as can possibly be in this body of flesh. Don't be fearful. My wife showed me a column in the newspaper today where somebody said this sexton who wrote a certain thing about soul liberty. Oh, by the way, he's an attorney for the freedom from God. That's a 501c3 that is recognized as a tax-exempt thing you can contribute to, trying to promote freedom from God. They want to remove everything about God from our nation, everything about God from our history. And they got stirred up. The truth of the matter is, we don't try to stir people up. But if we're serving God, we're rubbing the cat's hair the wrong way. And you're going to deal with it. It's adversarial. I know what some people who are in ignorance think about the Temple Baptist Church. May I get personal? These old narrow-minded, Bible-thumping Baptist people with no love. I'd like to see them minister to 2,000 inner-city families and pray in the homes of those people every week. I'd like to see them go to over 40 nursing and senior residence centers and pray with people and try to give them hope. I'd like for them to spend millions of dollars on Sunday school buses to pick up children who can't bring themselves and tell them about the Lord Jesus. You see, people, when you get into the devil's territory and start going after folks for the Lord, when you go through the open doors, there's always an adversary standing there to try to give you a hard time. And how are you going to stay with it? And then what really hurts are those who nearest you, who are nearest you. How many of you have ever been affected some way by some professing believer who's near you, who becomes an adversary? Maybe they don't even think of themselves that way. Let's listen to what Paul said about his experience in Ephesus. Look at chapter 20. When Paul is giving this summary to these elders in Miletus, he's telling them what they're going to have to deal with. He says in verse 24 of chapter 20, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, he said, I'm not going to get distracted from what God gave me to do. And some of you listening to the sound of my voice, seated and looking in my face right now, are going to be distracted because you don't know what you're here to do. It's still just guesswork. Have you separated yourself into the gospel of God? Do you know you're here to bring honor and glory to the Lord? Are you one of God's children? I'm working on a series of messages. I certainly don't need to get into it now, about almost Christian. And the great deception Satan has manufactured is that there are many people who profess to have some identity with Christ, who have this form of godliness but denying the power thereof, the Word of God talks about, which is a peril in the last days. But it's not exactly Christianity. It's almost Christianity. Now, some discerning people are writing books and articles about this because there's so many people in youth groups and other kinds of groups and churches, so-called churches, that have something that's almost Christianity. And the almost Christianity is becoming so prevalent that it's substituting for genuine Christianity in many places, and folks who have genuine Christianity are trying to follow the Lord, and people looking on think, well, that is what we think is Christian, that which is really just almost Christianity. The devil is a deceiver. And the open door, it's great. Greatest time to ever be alive to serve God. But there are many adversaries. Let me read on here just a moment. And he says, I'm not going to be moved. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You want to mark that expression, because lots of people preaching today skip around from place to place because they don't want to deal with some tough things. Be grateful for anyone who will speak the truth in love to you. Be grateful. Be grateful for a friend who will wound you, because the wounds of a friend, the Bible says, are better than the kisses of an enemy. Somebody may be kissing you, figuratively kissing you all over, but they're not doing you any good. You need someone who really loves you and loves God, and loves God more than they love you, to speak the truth to you in love. And the Bible says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," that's where we started, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is Ephesus he's talking about. This is the same place where he said, I'm going to stay as long as God let me stay because there's such an open door. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now listen to me. May God help me now. May God truly help me and give us all understanding. I don't want you just to accept everything I say. Did you hear me? I want you to examine everything I say by the Word of God as the Spirit of God teaches you. I don't want to lead a church just to follow me and that's it. I want all of us to become true followers of the Lord, and God's Word applies to all of us. It's going to become increasingly difficult. May I say that again? It's going to become increasingly difficult to tell the wolves from the sheep. Because so many wolves are in sheep's clothing. It's going to become increasingly difficult. You can't just sit around and think, you know, somebody will tell me what to do and I can jump and... No, no, no. You need to come to know God in such a way and know His Word in such a way that the truth resonates with your soul and you know it's the truth that will set me free and keep me free. Friends, we have the greatest open door of any generation. And it is effectual. But it also has many adversaries. And the most difficult thing to deal with is the thing that looks closest to the truth, but is not the truth. There were pretenders in Paul's day. People who came to say things that some would want to hear. Doesn't mean we're trying to stir up everything and trying to start a fight. I don't like conflict. I'm willing to get involved in it when it's God's way. But we're here to preach the love of Christ and to bring people to Jesus. But no one can be saved until they know they need to be saved. The bad news must come before the good news. Or either when you give the good news without people hearing the bad news, the good news is not any news at all because people don't know that they need the good news unless they know they're lost and separated from God because of sin. The big thing in this hour is to talk about how to have a great time, how to enjoy everything, how to just have fun and excitement. And I want to say two things. Number one, whatever happened to God. And number two, whatever happened to sin? When you've gotten rid of God, just have a great time. And you'll be having a great time the day you die and go to hell. Whatever happened to sin? If you can remove sin, then you don't need a Savior. Because the Savior came to save us from our sin. That's the fact of the matter. We have got a great open door like Paul had. And there are many adversaries. How do you win? Because we already have the victory in Him who's conquered death, hell, and the grave. And He's our Savior. And He's leading us in the truth. Let's pray together, may we? Father, guide us as a people and as individuals. Help us to make certain by the witness of thy Spirit that we've been born again, that we are children of thine, that we've had this spiritual birth and have received an understanding because of it. We know as we, by faith, go through the open door, like the apostle, we will face many adversaries. Some will look like friends instead of adversaries. Oh God, give us discernment that we won't be distracted, and help us to finish our course with joy as we read in thy precious word of the Apostle Paul. In Christ's name we pray.